And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. In the name of Jesus, amen. In the beginning, there was no shame, for there was no sin. As Genesis records, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, the giggles and awkward glances are the proof. They show how far we fell when Adam and his bride ate that fruit, hoping to become like God. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Innocence was lost in the fall. In trying to ascend into heaven's glory, they found themselves cast down into the pit of shame and despair. Shame is a sort of pain or disturbance concerned with the evils that appear to bring someone into disrepute. In other words, shame is the suffering of being dishonored or enduring the fear of past, present, or future dishonor and punishment. We all feel shame to some extent, and that is because of the fall. At that time, when Adam and Eve sinned, their consciences were disturbed for the very first time in all of history. They had done something terrible, wicked, shameful. It was an act that deserved dishonor and punishment. It needed to be covered up, papered over, clothed with a lie. And so Adam and Eve set about hiding their shame and nakedness. And we have followed after them ever since. The humiliation they felt of being seen as an evildoer burned in their hearts. No one could see them like this, not their spouse, not the animals, and certainly not God. What God had called very good was now marred and corrupted, shameful. Human nature, the body, and marriage. Sin corrupted not just Adam and his bride, but all their children down to today. We all bear the shame, embarrassed and anxious, fearful of being shown as foolish or vain, afraid of being accused of our sins or violated by each other. Past events feel ever present with us, and future potentials overwhelm us in the dark of night. As David says, "I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away." We bear the shame. And justly so, for we have all done what is evil and dishonorable in the sight of God. Paul lists some of those shameful things in Romans chapter 1. He says, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And finally, those who practice such things deserve to die." The sinful heart rails against God and hates, lusts after, and covets the possessions and honor of your neighbor. And whoever, the scriptures say, fail on one point of the law has become guilty of it all. And what's more, God sees all. There is no hiding from him. Adam and Eve were immediately found out. And so too are you. God knows. Even the secret thoughts, the quiet words, and the deeds done in darkness. And when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, it ought to have been to kick off the final judgment. The day when the books are opened and everyone's deeds are made known. Honorable and dishonorable. Public and private. It doesn't matter. Everyone will stand before God on that day, naked as the day they were born, unable to cover themselves and their shame. There will be no excuses. There will be no hiding anything from the God who knows everything. And that's why the crowds sing Hosanna. Save us, please, in Hebrew. The people wanted Judgment Day to come. For the Jews wanted Jesus to inaugurate a new Exodus and a new Passover to judge those sinful Romans, those wicked pagans. Not, of course, understanding their own sin. And when it becomes clear that Jesus is beginning the judgment in the household of God, at the temple, and not at the Roman Praetorium, their anger rises up, and they cry out, "Crucify him." It is at this moment that Christ is put to shame. He, the innocent and holy one, is arrested as a criminal at night, betrayed by his closest friends. He is brought to the court and he is accused of all manner of crimes. They throw the whole book at him. The headlines that day, of course, would read something like, "Local teacher accused on 30 counts of fill in the blank." None of the charges stick, of course. For by the time it goes to press, it's been found out that the witnesses can't even agree. Not even two of them can agree on a single fact of the case. Finally, they provoke him, and he speaks the truth when they ask him, "Are you the Son of God?" And he responds, "You say that I am." And at these words, they accuse him of blasphemy and send him off to Pilate. He is mocked, beaten, struck. He is put before the crowd of Jews next to a murderer, Barabbas, as Pilate's last-ditch attempt to save this man that he knows is innocent. And more importantly, to save, of course, Pilate's honor and life. If the Jews get too mad, Pilate might lose his job and his head. And when Pilate presents the option, Jesus or Barabbas, they choose Barabbas. The Jews ask for a murderer and an insurrectionist to be released on Passover. And they cry out for Jesus' blood. Pilate reluctantly complies, knowing that he is sending an innocent man to his death. And Jesus, the innocent one, is put to shame. He is sent to be executed between two real criminals, not just thieves who have stole a loaf of bread, but these are murderers and treasonists. Crucifixion is for making a spectacle of crimes the state doesn't want repeated. He suffers on the cross as a wicked criminal. He is stripped naked before everyone. He, the innocent one, suffers the full judgment of God, along with the civil judgments that Judea and Rome are able to do. And as he does that, he bears your shame. He suffers because you deserve that. And what does he cry out to the Father Don't leave me up here. They're not worth saving. Kill them all. They justly deserve it. Beat and strip them and hang them up here. No. Hanging on the cross, bloodied and naked, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." With these words, our Lord is not excusing the Roman soldiers who are just doing their job. He's not excusing the passers-by who spit on the man that they thought was a murderer or a terrorist. He isn't even speaking about the Jews who are blinded by their rage and the very scriptures that they are fulfilling by their actions. No, Christ speaks these words to you. Christ is put to shame for your sins. Not because of the Romans or the Jews. And so he cries out to God the Father, "Receive my sacrifice. I forgive you." He calls out to God the Father to accept his innocence in the place of your shame, to punish your crimes by his suffering, and to reward you for his obedience. This is judgment day, after all, but not the one we expected. Christ endures your fate on judgment day. He serves your time for your crime. He endures your judgment. For the sentence that stands against you is death. Every point of the law broken deserves the eternal wrath of God. For sin cannot abide with God's presence because he is holy and pure and righteous. Sin excludes us from God's presence, which is why Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. And so he suffers in your place. What would turn you into a blubbering mess, eternity in the hands of God's wrath? He endures in the course of those brutal 3 hours. From our perspective, of course. But from his perspective, he endures the eternal wrath of God for all our sins. And as he's doing this, as he's experiencing this, as he's going through all of this great anguish and pain, both physical and spiritual, what does he say? "Father, forgive them. Your sin is atoned for. Your shame is covered. Your debt is paid." And the next line, "And they cast lots to divide his garments." They stripped Jesus to fulfill God's prophecy in Psalm 22. But God prophesied it so that you would hear the gospel. For Jesus' clothing, his robes, are taken. And while he is naked and shamed and hated on the cross, another wears his garment that day, departs clothed by him. Same thing with Barabbas. Barabbas leaves that day pardoned by Jesus. This is an image, dear Christians, of the gospel. "For he who knew no sin became sin, that you might become the righteousness of God." He took on your shame so that he could give you clothing and covering. The true clothing and covering that actually covers shame. The true life, blood, and water that washes away that stain of sin that no human act can wash away. And it is in Christ's robes of righteousness that you will stand on judgment day, already judged and declared innocent on Christ's account. for he has already spoken the verdict from the cross. Father, forgive them. Therefore, dear Christian, you are declared innocent of all charges. Your name is vindicated. Your sin is covered over. And therefore, we may sing, Lord, when your glory I shall see and taste your kingdom's pleasure, your blood my royal robe shall be, my joy beyond all measure. When I shall appear before your throne, your righteousness shall be my crown. With these I need not hide me. And there, in garments richly wrought, as your own bride shall we be brought to stand in joy beside you. Praise be to him forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen.